Well, that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? And I don't know if you've ever thought about it very much, of what it's going to be like or what you'll do one day when you see the risen Lamb, but that certainly gives us a little bit of thought as to what that might be. And I'll say this tonight, we have some incredibly talented musicians and singers that stand on this stage week in and week out, and I know we all say amen to that, but I'm going to tell you, that's the prettiest one that stands on this stage, amen? Without question, that's the prettiest one. Thank you. It's okay. Everybody knows. And for those of you that might be new or visiting, you're thinking, does he say that about everybody? That's my wife. Okay, so I can say that, and I appreciate her, and I appreciate my son. And I say this truthfully: I don't stand here and do what I do without those two. I really don't. And you know this, a lot of stuff goes on behind the scenes, and they take care of me so that I can take care of you, and I'm very appreciative of that very thing. And so tonight, I'm grateful. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. As we go to Colossians chapter 1, I want to continue tonight in my teaching series about being intentional or intentionality. And we're talking about kind of shifting from good intentions to actually being intentional with action. We're moving from that. Now, we began and talking about kind of John Maxwell's quote in the sense of being intentional, that all is well that begins well. And so when we want things to end the right way, then we've got to begin the right way. And then last Sunday, I shared with you the idea of how important it is to live with the end in mind. And when we're living with the end in mind, that shapes us, that shapes our thinking, that shapes our attitude, that shapes our actions, and how that we truly live and attack, in a sense, each and every day, and how that God wants us to be able to live. So I continue tonight with this intentionality, and I add the word discipleship to it. I'm talking tonight about intentional discipleship. And I guess my main thought I'll use as the title of my message with you is that it's time to change the scorecard. It's time to change the scorecard. And what I mean by that, I'll use by just a little bit of an illustration for now. This is my basketball scorebook. This is the Gateway Christian Academy JV basketball scorebook. And some of you know this, and I'll say this truthfully, that Vince Fingleton sitting right back there can absolutely keep a scorebook like nobody can. I mean, it is perfection. You know everything. It is minute details of excellence and perfection. And when I get the scorebook from Vince, it's incredible. He does a great job with that. And so obviously with this scorebook, we're keeping points. We're keeping fouls, we're keeping time played, we're keeping some rebounds, we're keeping timeouts, and ultimately we're keeping the final score of the game, and that's important. And so that's with a basketball scorebook. Some of you played baseball and you kept the baseball scorebook, and you have those at every single game that you're going to have. There's an official scorebook that's there. Now, when the game's over with, I'll have my players come to me and they'll want to know, Hey, coach, how many points did I score tonight? Hey, coach, how many points did I score tonight? Hey, coach, how many points did this guy score? Hey, coach, how many points did I score? Well, now, as a coach, you know, I don't mind that they scored, and I don't mind that they scored well. But as a coach, I mind that that's all they cared about was the scoring. Because I'm preaching to them, listen, we're playing quarter by quarter. Listen, you run the offense. You let the game come to you. You make good passes. You play defense. You rebound. You hustle. You get the loose balls. You know, you play defense with your feet. I'm going through all the different things. And listen, when you play like that, then we'll win. We don't have to worry about a scorebook, and we don't have to worry about how many points this person scored or how many points that person scored, because we know in the end, because you've played well, that that's going to be what is going to be needed in order to be able to win. May I tell you tonight that as a church and as church members, that a lot of churches today have the same mentality that my JV basketball team has as well, that they're only concerned about just the points. And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, man, how's things going at your church? Or what are you paying attention to at the church? Well, what are you paying attention to? How many people were here? What was the offering? And when are we building a new building? You know, that's really what most people consider when you talk about churches. Some people call it the ABCs, where you're talking about attendance, buildings, and cash. Some people call it the three B's. They call it bodies, buildings, and budgets. You know, whatever you want to talk about, that's what most people are interested in. Now, they want to know what the attendance was. They want to know how much the offering was. They want to know about the buildings and the finances. And all of those things are certainly important. But I will say to you, as I said to my team as a pastor, listen, you truly commit yourself to living for Christ, and you study God's word, and you pray, and you walk with God on a daily basis, and you share God's word with your family, and you instill in them how important it is to know the Lord and to live for Him each and every day, and you witness to other people, and you use your talents and your abilities that God has given you to be able to serve the church, and you get involved and you serve. You do all of those things, we don't have to worry about buildings and bodies and budgets. We don't have to worry about that because it's going to produce what we would call winning, because that's the scorecard and that's what's most important. And I think our scorecard, it must be changed from watching these bodies and buildings and budgets. It has to be changed in the sense that we're focusing on making disciples. And that's what is most important. You've got your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. And as we look in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to notice really kind of the last paragraph for a second. We're looking at, verse 24. And as we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, hang on a minute, I've got the wrong book. I'm sorry, it is Colossians. I can't read. Isn't that terrible? Colossians chapter 1, notice the last paragraph. I knew I was right to start with. I just didn't know it myself. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 24. The Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry in the sense in the church. And so he says this in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He says, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God," he says, "fully known. The mystery that's hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that phrasing there is really kind of the theme of the entire book of Colossians. But he says this in verse 28. He says, "Him we complain," proclaim, talking about Christ, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone," notice this word here, "mature in Christ. For this I toil," he says, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And so as Paul is addressing the church and is addressing his ministry here to the church, I think in verse 28, he's talking about this idea of discipleship and how important it is that as we labor and as we're toiling and as we're ministering and as we're participating, what is the ultimate goal here? We're trying to produce mature believers in Christ. We're trying to produce real disciples. Now, when you understand what discipleship is all about, and when you understand what disciples are all about, you have to understand that discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is a process. It's a process of really an unregenerate man transforming into a saved individual and growing and maturing and becoming more like the image of Christ. That's what discipleship is really all about. And so even if you think about some of Paul's other writings, that he really kind of backs that up. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so as he's talking about that, he's talking about this process that takes place, this process that we are involved in, the process that every person who is saved and becomes like Christ is going to be involved in. And so a real disciple is therefore really not just this accumulator of information or one who merely changes his or her moral behavior in regards to just the teachings of Jesus. But really what a disciple is a person who responds to God working in him or her. And they're seeking this fundamental shift from the heart and the soul to the teachings of Jesus in every way and in everyday life. That's the idea of discipleship. It's not just reciting a Bible verse. It's not just attending a church service. It's becoming more like Christ each and every day and in every part of our life. Now, we know this to be true. And every good and Christ-honoring ideology is going to come enemies in various elements. Anytime that good is present and you're trying to accomplish something for the Lord, you know that the enemy is going to be there. You know that there's going to be an enemy trying to thwart you from doing what God has called you to do. The devil himself could be that way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're to be sober-minded. We're to be watchful because our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, you can be rest assured that if Christ is involved and ministry is involved and discipleship is going to be involved, that the devil is going to be at play. The devil is going to be involved in spiritual warfare. And I'll be honest with you, I've had to learn this myself, even in recent months and in recent years, that spiritual warfare is real. I mean, it's real. And sometimes we don't recognize that. And we don't think that, well, you know, it's just things are going bad or this is not happening. This is the devil trying to stop you from doing what God's called you to do. So the devil is going to be an enemy. Sometimes the world and the world's culture is an enemy. And so as John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2, he says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world, he says. And so we talk about humanism. We talk about liberalism. We talk about sensuality in this world. And what is all of those things doing? They're trying to bring down biblical truth. They're trying to bring down the true sense of what Christianity is all about, the advancement of the kingdom of God. All of these ideologies of this world and our world culture is trying to bring that down. But let's go to us. What about our flesh? What about our self-satisfying motives? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 26. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh we know is weak." And we may have great intentions, but may I remind you that our flesh is going to be weak. It just is. This is what Jesus tells us. And so sometimes the carnal, fleshly side of us desires nothing more than just simply satisfying our own self and not following after the things of God. So whether we're talking about the devil, or whether we're talking about the world and the culture around us, or whether we're talking about our own flesh, those are things that are going to bring down what true discipleship is, and it's going to bring down the idea of discipling in the way that the Bible teaches us. Now, you may have said this before. I know I've said this before. You ever said this to yourself? You know, I'm my own worst enemy. I really am sometimes. I don't blame it on you or blame it on anybody else. I don't even blame it on the devil. I'm my own worst enemy sometimes. And sometimes we've got some bad habits, and sometimes we've got some pet sins, and sometimes we're just stubborn, and we're our own worst enemy. Well, I think we understand that saying, to understand that sometimes the enemy that hurts us the most may not be from the outside. It very well may be just from the inside. And, you know, sometimes we'll preach and teach and we'll talk about those outside the walls of the church impacting the church and trying to bring the church down and trying to negate the truth of biblical doctrine. But you know, sometimes even inside the church, Christian people, church people, people that are involved in good sometimes can be the ones that's bringing things down with their attitude or even with their own action. And so while we understand tonight that the devil and certainly the world and the flesh have a lot of negative impact on just the ministry of the church. Sometimes I think just the way that church is set up, sometimes we, in a sense, and I'll use us collectively, we can be the one that may be creating some negative consequences to ourselves when it comes to intentional discipleship. And so the church, and I'll talk about leadership, I'm talking about congregants, all of us here, sometimes that we can be our own enemy of discipleship if we're not careful. And so some of the issues that we see that we're facing spiritually, whether it be the lack of biblical values and knowledge, some of the issues that we think about culturally, the acceptance of sin and sinful lifestyles, the issues ecclesiastically, the alarming statistics of young people that are leaving the church or adults that are disenfranchised, the nuns that are out there that don't have any church affiliation at all. Sometimes that can be the direct result of how we do discipleship or the lack of genuine discipleship on the part of the church on the part of church leadership, on the part of congregates, on the part of families in the church. And so tonight, I'm trying to stimulate your mind for a second. I'm trying to intentionally get into your mind to cause you to think about some things. This is not a negative sermon in the sense that I'm trying to bash anybody or I'm throwing some stones. That's not it at all. I'm trying to get us to take an honest look of just how intentional our discipleship is, all the way from me as pastor to what we do as a church body to you as an individual family and individual family members. And may I say to us tonight that it's time to change the scorecard. It's time to change the scorecard and for us to be intentional with our discipleship. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts tonight that are very simple, but they're very pointed to help us to fully grasp what changing the scorecard means. If we're going to change the scorecard, first of all, you've got to understand what discipleship is. You've got to understand discipleship. Now, we all know the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He says, "Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, all that I've commanded you." And he says, "Behold, I will be with you always." We know that as the Great Commission. This is what Jesus says that you, that the disciples, that you and I as Christians are to be doing in our life. Now, verse 19 and the first part of verse 20 give us really the key heart behind what Jesus is saying. He uses the word teach, and the word teach that's used there is the idea of making disciples. And that's really the heart of what's taking place. This is the main command in Jesus's commission here. And so the Great Commission is not just go and make converts. That's really not what that verse says. It's the idea that we're to go and we are to make disciples for Christ. So think of it this way. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. And he gives us, really, I think, some essentials to help us to understand some tactics to be able to do this. Now, there's three kind of main words here that you'll look at. He uses the word go. Go, therefore. Okay, that's intentionality. Okay, but the word that is used for go, it's the idea that as you are going, it's not just a commandment that says, go do this. It's a commandment in a sense that says, hey, as you're living out your daily life, as you're functioning as a normal human being at work, at play, at home, at church, wherever you are, as you are going, he says, now baptize. This is the evangelism part of that verse. And it's the part that we know we're leading people to a decision in Christ. People need to know that they're lost and they're sinful. They need to know that Jesus died for them and that God loves them. And if they'll confess their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and commit themselves to live for Him, that they can be saved. And that's the evangelism part. And that's very important that we do that. But there's also the discipleship part. That's the teaching part. This is the ongoing process here. So as we are going, we're witnessing, trying to lead people to Christ, and then we're constantly teaching them, we're training them, we're talking to them about the Lord and the things of God here. And as we're doing that, it's a personal impact that we're making. It's not just a church service. It's not just a conference. It's not just a series of events. It's not just a program or a ministry in the church. It's the idea, I believe, that we are making a personal impact in individual lives. You look at Jesus and his disciples. Did Jesus teach to the thousands? Did Jesus teach to the multitudes? Did Jesus talk to a lot of people in the tabernacles? Of course he did. But that wasn't his main area of emphasis. Did he share the gospel with those he came in contact with? Did he teach the truths of God's word? Without question. But what did he spend the most of his time doing? He spent the most of his time instilling, impacting, instructing those 12 men on a consistent basis. When you look at Paul and all that Paul had to do and all that Paul was involved in and all the missionary journeys, and no doubt he taught thousands of people. But when you look at who he handed the mantle down to, who did he give the ministry to, who did he pick, who did he highlight, who did he train? Well, it was Timothy. Again, it's the idea of intentional discipleship. Do we proclaim the word of God? Sure we do. But there has to be an intentional discipleship if we're really going to make disciples the way that the Bible teaches us. And so as we understand that, we have to understand discipleship. The second thing I want to share with you is you've got to produce discipleship now. I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1, and let's look again at verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so our focus, obviously, is reaching lost people. There's no doubt about that. Jesus died so that people could be saved. So our focus has to be reaching lost people. But I'm afraid what we're lacking is that we're producing people who are mature in Christ. It's not just, okay, well, they got saved. Well, praise the Lord, they're on the way to heaven. No, that's not the end of it. The idea now is we're producing people that are mature in Christ. Now, I don't have to tell you outside the church walls that we live in a society today that has some pretty immature people in it. We would say that. You know, hey, just go to Walmart. I'm just busting on Walmart for a second. But some of you, I've heard you talk about people. I've driven down the streets of Virginia Beach. We have family members. I mean, good grief. Look in the mirror at us sometimes. But you know, that same thing happens inside the church. There's some saved people on their way to heaven, but they're not very mature. You say, Pastor, you're being judgmental. Well, listen to them talk. Listen to them act. Listen to what they talk about. Listen to who they talk about. Listen to what they do. Listen to where they say they've been. And you'll understand that they're not very mature in Christ. So our priority has to be evangelism. There's no doubt about that. But may I say tonight that our goal is not just evangelism. Our goal, according to the Word of God, is disciples. It's discipleship in the sense of producing those individuals. And so what does our scorecard say? Somebody asks you, what do we report as a church? How many people were saved? How many people were saved this year? You know, sometimes we get missionary letters that come in. I'm not being critical, I'm just being truthful. What do we report? We report missionary letters that come in. These are how many people that got saved. How many people got saved at church? How many people were there? We never ask the question, well, how many disciples attend your church? Well, how many people grew in discipleship this year than last year? How many did we report there? We don't talk about that, do we? Listen, pastors are the worst ones. Hey, man, how's it going at your church? Oh, man, doing great. We had this increase in attendance. We had these people saved last week. We had this many people join the church last week. But nobody asked the question, how many real disciples have you got in your church? How many real disciples have produced another disciple this week? How many disciples do you have that have produced disciples in this past year? We don't ask those questions. We don't think in that kind of a capacity. How many growing disciples do you have? We don't talk about that. I believe tonight that when people start growing in their faith, there's a production line that begins. As people begin to be passionate about sharing their faith and they begin to create other disciples, and as they're growing, as they're maturing, as they're becoming more like Christ, they become more passionate about living for Him and they want to tell other people. They want to share who Jesus is and they want to do their best to make other disciples for the Lord. My fear is tonight for our church. My fear is tonight in Christianity in churches just like ours. My fear is that there's little production in truly producing disciples. That's my fear. You know, when we talk about kids, we talk about teens, we're always asking the questions, are we really teaching them the Word of God? Are they understanding it? Are we getting the truths of God's Word across to them? Are they digesting that? And as they get older, are they able to defend their faith? You know, one of the reasons why so many are leaving the church is they don't have any faith, and then they certainly can't defend their faith and they're influenced in a negative way. Can they defend their faith? Adults, is there true Bible studies or true discipleship? Is there true knowledge of who God is? Is there true knowledge of truly living for Him? Can that be said of you tonight as adults? Is that happening in your own life? Is there any mentoring? Is there any training that's going on? Are you under someone? Are you over someone and trying to help them? Again, I'm being a little critical tonight. I'm being critical at myself as pastor and leader. But I'm saying tonight that I'm a fear. My fear is that this is not happening. And because it's not happening, we're just coming to church. And we're just kind of checking off a few boxes. And we're kind of going home. And we're thinking everything's okay. As long as I'm saved and on my way to heaven, that's all that matters. Well, that does matter. But are you a growing disciple? Are we growing disciples here at this church? Are we doing that with our families? You know, sometimes you have to take a hard look in order to have a healthy life. You just do. And those aren't always easy questions to answer. And those aren't always realizations that we want to talk about, things that we want to come clean with. But God calls us to be disciples, and God calls us to make disciples, and it's important. And again, I say the issue at hand is on our focus and even on our production. Let me illustrate this with you, and I think you'll be able to see it. Some of you have been to the airport this week. Some of you have been out of town. You've had some business trips. You've been flying. Some of you have been flying here recently. And, you know, honestly, airports are just an amazing kind of place. And, you know, especially if you're going to a bigger airport and you're driving up and at nighttime and you see all the lights that are there and, you know, all the lights are out on the runway and you got people everywhere and, you know, it just looks all official. And you know, going to the mall is a great spectacle of watching people. But, man, sitting in an airport is a great time too. I mean, you got people from all walks of life and all kinds of places and they talk about this and they talk about that and some act immature and some you find some really nice friendships and people you get a chance to talk to and it's a wonderful place in a sense. And so as you're gathered at an airport and you know there's all the cars that are there in the parking lot and there's all the people that are there, you know, is an airport just for collecting people? Is it just for collecting cars in the parking lot? Is it just having everybody bring their luggage and just line it all up on the conveyor belt and everybody sitting there in the terminal waiting for the next plane to come? Is that what an airport is all about? We would all say no. Now, some of you would say, yeah, it is, because that seems to be my life when I fly. But that's not what an airport is all about. What's an airport about? It's about sending flights out. Why do you get on an airplane? Because I want to go from point A to point B pretty quick. And I don't want to have to drive. I don't want to have to do that. I want to go from point A to point B, and I want this nice big bird to take me there. You know, we're sending flights out. And so an airport is not just about collecting people. An airport is about collecting people to send them out. And that's the idea of what a church is. A church, yes, we're collecting ourselves here. We've got a nice big parking lot and people drive by in a sense. They drive on our campus. They see cars that are here. There's people in the auditorium. There's people in other buildings. But is that what this ministry is about? No. Our ministry is about sending people out. It's about helping people experience Christ and grow in Christ and then take Christ to the world. That's what our ministry has to be about. That's what our Christianity has to be about. That's what discipleship has to be about. And again, my fear is our focus is not on sending out. It may be just on collecting. It may just be on having bigger or better. It may just be upon all the people that are here. And we love each other. We love to hang out with each other. And we're friends with each other. And that's wonderful. But that's not the end all. That's just a part of what discipleship is all about. It's the idea that we're going out and we're living our discipleship. We're having a testimony, as Daryl preached to us today. We're living this out on a daily basis, and we're producing discipleship. One last thing that I'll share with you tonight is we have to model discipleship. We develop and live our lives by honestly what's modeled in front of us. We know this to be true. There was a commercial on TV a few years ago, and being a former baseball player, this kind of broke my heart. This little boy got up and he had a baseball and he and his dad were in the front yard throwing the ball. And this little boy threw the baseball and it was pitiful. I mean, I was like, oh, that hurts me to watch this boy throw this baseball because that was just ugly. I mean, I don't mean to be cruel, but he just couldn't throw it at all. And then the dad got the ball and he threw it back and the dad's was uglier than the little boy's was. I mean, it was pitiful. And as a baseball player and just a dad, and I'm melting watching this commercial going, oh, that's terrible. But the little boy didn't have any chance because the dad was worse than the boy was. And the boy didn't know anything better than what the dad was able to do. And I thought, man, that's crazy. Paul said this to Timothy. I mentioned this a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. A lot of times we stop at that verse. But notice verse 6, he says, for this reason, he said, because what has been modeled in you, Timothy, and what I have seen in you and I have experienced with you, I'm about to hand my ministry over to you, Timothy. And for this reason, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What are you saying? I'm saying tonight that we produce and we live out what's been modeled in us before. And unfortunately, many today are not seeing authentic discipleship lived out in adults. They're not seeing authentic discipleship that's lived out in lives, whether it be at church or at home. Last week I talked about the home and I talked about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and how we're to teach to talk about the Lord, and we're to teach about the Lord, and we're to train about the Lord. We're to do that with our kids and our family on a daily basis as we're going in, we're going out, we're rising up, we're lying down, we're eating, whatever it might be. We're teaching and talking and training daily about the Lord. But even when it comes to the church, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it time to rethink church? Is it time to rethink what we do and how we do that? Are we a destination church? Are we a church that has kind of a mall mentality where we're a one stop for everything? You know, you come to church here on Sunday morning, you come to church here on Sunday night, you come to church here on Wednesday night. Hey, listen, you come, we got anything that you need. We got something for the kids, we got something for the adults. You come in, we've got this church service, and you pick this up and then you go back out. Are we that kind of church? I'm afraid that kind of thinking leads to this idea of consumerism. I kind of come in, I plug in, I sit down, I take in what is given here. I don't really like that, so I'm going to change and not go to that anymore, and I'm going to pick up this. And my kids like this, but my kids don't really like this, so I'm going to keep them out of this, and then I'm going to do this. You say, Pastor, that happened in church all the time. This church as well. Leads to consumerism. You know, sometimes the old saying, and I understand, I don't want to contradict what my own personal testimony is, but the kind of the mentality of the three to thrive. Man, you come on Sunday morning, you come on Sunday night, you come on Wednesday night, that equals discipleship. And it does help in discipleship. But just being here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is not the end all for discipleship. Listen, attend these classes, we say. And you go to this starting point class, and you attend this class, and you attend this class, and you kind of check off, you know, I attended this, and I attended this, and I attended this, and we leave with the mentality, and we talk about people that they are now discipled because they've been a part of these classes. Am I saying that they're worthless? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, though, that's not the end all to discipleship. It's not. Information transfer kind of comes in that kind of capacity. And so is this modeling? Is it producing disciples? Is it growing disciples? Are spiritually mature disciples coming? Are leadership disciples coming from that? Are we a destination church where that happens? Or are we a directional church? And this is kind of the gym mentality. And the gym mentality is totally different because you're actively participating. And you're participating in a sense that you're participating to try to produce something and transform something and get healthy. It would be nice if you just walked in the gym and lost 10 pounds and gained some muscle mass. But that don't happen. You know, you just can't walk into the gym and go, I'm going to pick up some treadmill today. I'm going to stay off the abs, and I certainly am not going to lift the weights, but I think about 10 minutes on the treadmill, I'll be good. Now, sometimes that's how we view church. We walk into church, we got 1,000 things on our mind, we kind of pick up about 10 minutes of the service, and then we walk back out, and somebody asks us, hey, how was church today? Well, it was just, nah. But man, if you go to the gym, and you're serious about going to the gym, and you're serious about losing weight, and you're serious about getting healthy, and you're serious about building muscle mass, that's an entirely different mentality, and it must be continual for that to happen. These kind of churches that are directional churches are also called launch pad churches. You know why? Because they're sending flights out. They're not just collecting people. They're not just having a big group of people in the parking lot and big people in the sanctuary or big people just gathering together. These people are sending people out. They're sending flights out. They're helping people experience Christ, grow in Christ, and certainly take Christ to the world. And this idea of discipleship, it's practiced and it's produced through life on life. It's not just a large gathering. It's not just a class. It's people interacting one with another. Is it more intentional? Perhaps it is. Think about it in your own life today. Are you who you are because there's been some information transferred to you? Without question, we all are. We all sat through classes in school that we just kind of got through. We got some information in. I really don't remember much about it. If I had to take a test on it, I probably would fail. I just don't remember. I got some information, but it really didn't change me. But some of you right now can think of teacher, or coach after coach, or family member after family member, or pastor, or youth pastor, or Sunday school teacher, somebody that took the time to invest in you, and they took the time to mentor you, and they took the time to hold you accountable and responsible, and they took the time to love you, and they took the time to teach you, and they took the time out of their schedule to help you experience all that you can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know today that you are not where you are today without their great influence in your life. That's the idea of a directional kind of church. And so to model discipleship, you have to ask yourself some questions. Is discipleship after just simply adding another ministry to the church? Or does it undergird everything that the church is all about? Is discipleship a linear path with these specific steps to achieve a specific endpoint? Or is discipleship a direction that follows this cyclical path, as one writer said, that includes a never-ending process of being conformed to Christ's likeness? Which one is it? Because how you view those questions and how you answer those questions is going to determine how intentional you're going to be personally with your discipleship. I'll be honest with you. I'm afraid we as a church, and much of my church background and many of our church backgrounds, I'm afraid that we've been much of a destination church where people come in and information is transferred and we come to this and we come to that and we come to this and you would go to this class and you'd be a part of this. And then it's like we feel like we've been discipled. But the idea of being directional is the idea that you're intentionally investing in other people's lives. It's not just about the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that's very important. It's about taking the time in those services, outside of those services, the time that you have with your family, not just pushing off the discipleship of your kids to the youth pastor or to the Christian school or to the Sunday school teacher. It's the idea of you taking that time, having that person sitting beside of you, hoping that they come back to church, hoping that they get saved, hoping that they get baptized, hoping they become a productive church member. That's on you. That's on you. That's on me to get in their lives and to help them and to show them and to train them into what God wants them to be. You say, well, that sounds kind of small. That sounds like, you know, we could teach and there'd be thousands that would be here. It seems like that's not a good use of my time if I'm just investing in that person. Last time I checked, we're not here because of the multitudes that Jesus preached to. We're here because of the 11, if you will, the 11 that he poured his life into, that took the gospel out around the world, and we've heard it, and we've been saved, and we're sitting here tonight because Jesus invested in 12, not the thousands. It's an entirely different mindset that we have to have in our lives. And so in institutions, and I'm just saying us as a church, when we become an enemy to spiritual life, then we have to take a hard look. Is there something that has to be restructured? Is there something that has to be rejected? Is there something that has to change? Is there something that has to be done in a different way in order to produce intentional discipleship? We have to ask ourselves those questions. And we have to remember that this idea of structure is really a means to an end. It's not the end itself. There's nothing spiritual in the sense of gathering here at 6:30. We could have gathered here at 4 o'clock. We could gather here tonight at 10 o'clock. We could do that. This past summer, my family, we had the opportunity to be in Buffalo, New York. And we were with Brian and Emily Williams, who are church planters there in Buffalo, one of our missionary families, some of our very, very close friends. And on Friday night when we were there, we had a deep fry night. We were deep frying everything we could find in the cupboards and in the refrigerator. I mean, we were deep frying peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We were deep frying Pop-Tarts. What was the kind we deep fried? It was a cinnamon sugar Pop-Tart, brown cinnamon sugar. That's a very good deep fried element there. Or we deep fried Oreos. I mean, everything we get our hands on, we were deep frying that night. It was awesome. Brian's oldest daughter, Leah, about 9:30, says, "Hey, Dad, I got to go. Can I take some of these to Tim?" Well, you're thinking, okay, she's a teenage girl. She's 19, 20 years old. Tim is her boyfriend. She's going to go out and take some of these fried delicacies, you know, to Tim. But Tim is the student pastor. Tim York, Timothy York, is the student pastor at North Point Church. And on Friday nights at 10 o'clock, it's when the college students, young adults, that's when they have their life group time. Friday night, 10 o'clock. Now, some of you just went, whoa, I turn into a pumpkin at 8:30. Isn't that right, Ms. Webster? You're like, whoa. Well, man, I'm going to tell you, that's bad news. Teenagers being out on Friday night hanging out with other Christians. Praise the Lord for that. And you're like, you know, it had to kind of set in for me just a second. I thought, wait, whoa, what? But when you look at college students and young adults, and may I say this, as older adults, they live differently than we do. But that doesn't mean it's bad. Now, would we have discipleship groups? If I came in next Sunday and said, hey, listen, we are changing all of our discipleship groups and we're going to start meeting at 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock on Friday night. You'd be like, you're crazy, Pastor. This is not going to happen. But you know what? It works for them. And that's when they met. And by the way, they didn't just eat deep fried Oreos because I didn't let her take the good ones. You know, I gave them Pop-Tarts. I mean, you should hear what they were talking about. I mean, she's working that afternoon on her homework, in a sense, to go to life group because they were going to discuss this particular topic. And I mean, it had some teeth to it. I mean, it was good. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good. I mean, he's really challenging these college students. He's really challenging these young adults. And, you know, and they were excited about hanging out with each other for an hour on Friday night. And that's what they did. Destination or direction? Which one is that? Which one are we? It's an intentional discipleship, and it's important that we understand that. And sometimes when we're more committed to preserving the structure than growing people, then I believe we've lost sight of the reason of the very institution and why it exists. It's not about a structure. It's not about a time. It's about growing people. It's about making disciples. It's about intentional discipleship. That's what it's about. This book, if I were to show you real quick, I could show you some things that, well, they just aren't pretty. It's been a little bit of a tough year for the JV basketball team, not because of their coach, but because of the players. But if I were to open up this book to last Friday night, and I were to show you some statistics, I can show you that one of our players scored 26 points. I can show you that one of our players had 14 points, and one of our players had 4 points, and one of our players had 3 points, and one of our players had 2 points. It was a great night. I can tell you that those guys did well. But I can tell you for those guys that were sitting on the bench, that were intentional about being in the game, they'd heard me coach, and you know, and every coach does this. You know, the poor guys that are on the bench, in a sense, they're the ones that get yelled at all the time. They're the ones that the coach preaches to all the time because he can't just run out on the court and yell at the kids. So they get taught and preached to all at the same time. So I decided to help me coach. And I said, all right, listen, I've been telling these guys all year long, you can't dribble through people. You just can't. Okay? Every time he dribbles through somebody, I want you to keep a statistic. All right, I've been telling this one guy, listen, our point guard, he's got to go left. If he'll start in his right hand and cross over to his left, he's going to score every time. Every time he switches across to his left hand, I want you to keep that statistic. Got it. All right, it was just odd statistics all around. We kept up with how many layups that we missed. Now, that's not a statistic you keep up with in this book. It's just not. I said, listen, I want you to keep up with how many layups that we're missing tonight. Got it, coach. No problem. Man, those guys were all in the game. They're yelling at everybody out on the, like they're the coach. You know, it's great. You know what we found out? We found out that when we started counting layups and we started counting switching over to the left hand and we started counting how many times we didn't dribble through people, we started realizing, you know what? Hey, we're playing pretty good. I mean, like we're playing like we've not played all year long. And as a coach, I'm like, man, I'm pretty good. This is pretty good stuff. I realized the game was over. I looked down at the scorebook, and the final score was Gateway 51 and Suffolk Christian Academy 21. We won by 30 points. 30 points. Now, I'm going to tell you, we've been beat by 30 points this year. So it's Jekyll and Hyde with this team. But you know what I realized they did? They took this, threw it away. And they started doing some intentional things that brought about a winning attitude, that brought about winning actions. And it wasn't just about who scored the most points. And by the way, when the game was over, I didn't have anybody come to me and say, hey, coach, how many did we score tonight? Not one person came to me. You know why? Because you know what they realized? They realized that they played to their very best, and they did the little details that we've been working on in practice all year long. They actually put those into play. And we absolutely scorched the other team. And I'm sitting back there thinking, wow, these guys did great. Because the last time we played Suffolk, we won by 2 points on a buzzer beater. And we beat them by 30 this time. Now, I'm really talking about this game because it's really the best game played all year. Here's my point, guys. We can't just be about coming to church. We can't just be about, hey, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. We can't just be about hoping that somebody else comes or hoping that somebody else gets it. There has to be some intentional discipleship. And that may mean that we have to change the structure and that we are going to change the structure. That may mean that there may be some different approaches that we're going to look at in the future. That may mean that we're going to start focusing on some things that we don't normally focus on that may seem trivial, but they win. And by the way, we're in a game that's far greater than just winning on a basketball court. It's even greater than just winning at life. We're talking about winning spiritually for eternity. And so tonight, I wonder what your scorecard is. What are you most concerned about? You look forward to the business meetings every year? I wonder how much they've spent. How much are the offerings? You've been looking for the bulletin attendance for the last 2 years and you haven't seen it because I'm going to know what the attendance is. Do you even know the people that sat on your row? When's the last time you had somebody over to your house? When's the last time you intentionally witnessed to somebody? When's the last time you asked somebody to come to church? When's the last time you asked somebody, hey, listen, can I pray with you about something? When's the last time you've been to a life group? When's the last time you actually participated in a life group? What's your scorecard? What's it got on it? What are you paying attention to? What are we paying attention to? May God help us tonight to be intentional disciples.